Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I always want during the month of March to have at least one sermon on vocations. And so I will take that opportunity today. As you know, March is the month of vocations, so the church promotes a greater understanding and appreciation and prayers for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life. And of course, the church is always very solicitous and insistent on the sanctification of those in the married state and those in the single state. But it must always be remembered that the highest state of all is the one in which a young man or young woman gives himself or herself entirely to God. By its very nature, it is in the highest of levels of vocation. In marriage, a man and a woman enter into a covenant with each other. They don't just exchange goods and services. That's what we do in a normal contract. In married life, a covenant happens because one person gives himself to the other person and vice versa. And that's why a covenant is more special than a contract, necessarily so. In the religious life, when a young man is called to the priesthood, takes the vow of celibacy, is ordained to the various ranks of the priesthood, is giving himself in covenant entirely to God. Not just to a fellow human being, to God entirely. And the same thing when a man or woman takes the religious vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. They're entering into a covenant with God. So you see, of its very nature, it's of the highest insofar as vocation is concerned. The church, the spiritual writers, wax very eloquent in speaking of the benefits, the blessings of the religious life. And obviously, it involves a sacrifice. In being called to the religious life, one gives up his or her own will by the vow of obedience, gives up property by the vow of poverty, gives up the good of marriage, and it is indeed a good, it's a sacrament even, but gives that good up for the highest good, to enter into that spiritual union, mystical union with God. And our Lord himself, you might say, instituted the religious state because he called his apostles to live as religious. He told them to give up their property. Go sell what you have and give it away. Give it to the poor. When Peter and Andrew, James and John, I believe, were called, they were called to be fishers of men. And on the spot, they left their boats. They left that enormous catch of fish they had made that day. They just left it right there on the spot. And in the case of some of the apostles, like St. Peter, they were even married. And that was a unique sacrifice that our Lord asked of them. There was that young man who came to our Lord and said, "Lord, what must I do to possess eternal life?" And our Lord told him, "Keep the commandments." We all know that. The commandments are how we get to heaven. If we keep them, we make it to heaven. If we don't keep them, we will absolutely miss getting to heaven. We'll end up in eternal torments. But then he said, "But what more can I do?" And Jesus loved him and said, "Go give everything away and come follow me." But that was asking too much. That young man was attached to his wealth, and he had a lot of wealth. How sad. He failed to recognize the paradox that, as a matter of fact, I just read this earlier this morning. It was a saying, actually, from a top army officer about 100 years ago, General March, and he said, if you want to be happy and have happiness and peace, you need to give them away. It's the paradox. How true that is. In other words, seek the happiness of others. Give away of yourself to others, and you will find what you're giving away. And our Lord told this young man, you'll have treasure in heaven. But his faith was weak, and he couldn't bring himself to follow our Lord entirely. You see, the apostles had to give away their property, because then how could they completely follow our Lord? If they still had their own plans and business to attend to, how could they completely follow our Lord and reap all of those blessings? They couldn't. So our Lord himself instituted the religious life. And even if the apostles did not have the vows of religion, they certainly lived as religious. And then, this is the quote we have in the bulletin today. Then Peter said, behold, we have left all things and have followed thee. And Jesus said to them, amen, I say to you, there is no man that hath left home or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive much more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. That's from Luke chapter 18. The religious life is not a guarantee of salvation. Sad to say, even priests and religious can lose their souls by not cooperating with the graces that are given to them. But there are so many more helps to salvation in the religious life. The three vows remove those three great obstacles to salvation: attachment to material things, attachment to one's own will, attachment to pleasure. Again, pleasure is not evil in itself, but it's easily abused, misused. And the vow of chastity helps religious to hold, you know, themselves in check, to keep God's commandments more perfectly. And we live in an age where there's so many dangers to chastity, to holy purity. As a matter of fact, there are some very direct references to this in today's epistle and gospel. St. Paul says, let this immorality, this fornication, let it not even be named among you. He says, it's kind of a contradiction there, but he's trying to get a point across. He says, we don't freely talk about these sins, but we do have to mention them so we know what to avoid. And he says, it's very clear, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous one will enter the kingdom of heaven. So these end up being grave sins. Remember what little Jacinta said, more souls go to hell for the sins of the flesh than for any other reason. As parents, I just think of the worry and the concern you have to keep occasions of sin away from your children, because they are more pervasive in our age than in any other time. Our Lord also talks about, you know, beware of falling back spiritually. And he says, you know, the unclean spirit, when he's driven out of somebody, he'll wander around, but most of all, he'll want to come back. And this is true not just insofar as holy purity is concerned, but with regards to all sin. Because if a person falls after once turning to God, falls back into a sinful life, the seven other devils are there. So the religious life helps so much for the man or woman to be able to save his or her soul and to become a saint, because there are so many means of grace. They have the common life, a life of prayer, a life of, yes, sacrifice, but it is a life, when it's properly lived, of the deepest, greatest joy, because one is living entirely for God and one is doing the most he or she can for the salvation of souls. It is in all of your interests to have priests and religious, because priests are the spiritual fathers in the church. Religious sisters are spiritual mothers that do those unique things that they do as spiritual mothers by giving their whole lives to God and serving in for the salvation of souls. And even if they're cloistered, they bring down so many graces upon the world. One reason you might say the world is so messed up, so sinful, getting more corrupt by the day, is because there are many fewer religious, many fewer priests than ever before. In the Vatican II Church, you can actually look up statistics on priests, how many priests and religious there are in dioceses. So one website that I consult from time to time, catholic-hierarchy.org, and for every single diocese in the Vatican II Church in the world, you can look up the statistics, and they all go back to before Vatican II, and it is mind-boggling how far the vocations have fallen. For example, here in the Diocese of Spokane, before Vatican II, there were over 600 nuns. And right now, the latest statistics, which go back to 2017 or 2018, say there's only 111. So I would say it's well below 100. And so look at that decline. Over 600 to a drop of over 500 plus. That's a decline of, 82, 83%, something like that. And religious houses are spiritual powerhouses. Any bishop, any priest even, is so happy to have religious houses. In the case of the bishop in his diocese, a priest in his parish. Why? Because I would compare them to, here in the Pacific Northwest, where does most of our electricity come from? It comes from a place we probably almost never think of. It comes from a dam on some river that it's got those generators. It's the water flowing through there. It generates, through the turbines, the electricity, and we just take it, it's easy to take for granted, isn't it? The electricity that's on. But what if those turbines stopped spinning? What if the dam broke and no longer functioned, and we don't have electricity? So that's what religious houses are. They pray and they offer up their sacrificial life, not just for their own spiritual benefit, but for you, for the world at large. When they pray their office every day, they are spiritual ambassadors standing between God and a sinful world to bring down the graces that are so desperately needed. So this is why we are praying for vocations. We must cultivate vocations. We must try to promote that atmosphere of generosity and willingness to give themselves to God. And again, the blessings are there. The hundredfold is there. It's not just in this life, but such a higher place in heaven for those that persevere in their priestly or religious vocation. So every day during March, we're praying that prayer for vocations. We want to, again, heighten the awareness of this wonderful calling. And if you have that calling, young people, be willing to say yes. I will admit that I struggled with it at first. Think of everything I'm going to have to give up. But every year that I am long, as a priest and religious, I realize how blessed I am. I'm so happy that I said yes to God, and what I've been able to do in life just far, far exceeds anything I could have done if I had wanted to do it just my own way or do my own thing. I would have been so much poorer, especially spiritually thinking. And I'm not in any way putting down the other two vocations. If that's your path in life, live it. Live it well. Become a saint as a married person, as a single person. But if you're called and you reject that call, to me, that is one of the most miserable states of existence I could think of, because then almost every day you'd have to say, I'm not where God wants me to be. So don't be afraid to say yes and think of the hundredfold. The more you give, the more you receive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.